We're in the study of the Corinthians. We're talking about the spiritual gifts. We've slowed down here. We were moving fairly quickly through the book, but I slowed down because this is such a big issue in the church world. So these days. So I wanted to take time to just work through carefully. So the first bit, we talked about the context in Corinth. The mystery religions that existed in the ancient Roman Empire had these ecstatic experiences where they'd be muttering or saying things, and it appears that the Corinthians confused somewhat what Paul and others had exhibited as the gift of tongues. And so they were, and they had decided, or some of them were teaching at least, that speaking in tongues was a mark of true spirituality. So that skewed their focus from serving others to exalting self. So then we went through a discussion in 1 Corinthians 12 of all the biblical gifts. There's a variety of gifts. They're given for the benefit of the body. They differ in nature. And we've made the distinction in comparing other passages that there are some gifts that are what we call at-will miracles. So in other words, the layman walking at the gate of the temple, and Peter and John say, "Rise up and walk." Now that's a spiritual gift, supernatural, at-will miracle. They can just do it. Now, when we pray for somebody to get healed and they get better, that is not the gift. That's God working, and God, of course, can do whatever he wants to do. But then there's day-to-day ministry gifts. So the things like teaching, giving, mercy, helps, caring for others, all these things that we see listed in the scriptures, those are ordinary gifts in all times and all places. We emphasize the importance of the body for contextualizing the use of the gifts. Right, so that's the focus. And then the ranking of the gifts at the end of chapter 12. Then we come to 1 Corinthians 13. There's a partial digression there, although it's not entirely a digression. He's talking about love, fruit of the Spirit. It's superior to spiritual gifts. So he wants them to focus on that rather than the gifts. And then we paused for some definitions. Now in the 1 Corinthians 14, we started by contrasting prophecy and tongues. This week there's two things: illustrations for clarity, and then the difficulties of using tongues in the church services. Those are the two topics we will be looking at today, hopefully. So I'm just going to put the scriptures on the screen. You have your handout. It has blanks in it. If you like filling out blanks, I gave you lots of blanks. I gave you so many, you have three sheets instead of two. So hopefully we'll get through all of this. So let's read this passage. I'm going to read from 6 through 12. "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you'll be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church." Now in the first five verses of the chapter, he had been contrasting prophecy and tongues and saying that prophecy is better than tongues because people understand it and the church is edified. In the tongues, unless there's an interpreter who can interpret what was said, there is no edification happening. So now he's going to give a series of illustrations. And he starts with himself. "If I come to you speaking in tongues." So here, for example, he says, "If I come speaking in tongues, what will I profit you?" Oh, I'm sort of giving you the answers here. If I come to you, who is Paul focusing on here? Pardon me? No, in this example, well, who is he focusing on here in the example? Himself. All right. Just make sure you get your blank filled in. Now, Paul himself had used the gift of tongues. If you look all the way down to verse 18, it says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. So he personally had exercised the gift of tongues. We don't actually have any reference in the book of Acts that tells us when and where he did that, but he says he did that. All right, Paul, Rob. Yes. Apparently, yes. Right. Right. The presumably, as he went into a new area, it was a way of authenticating his message by being able to speak to the people in their native dialect. Just like on Pentecost, the disciples came out of the upper room and they were speaking in other languages so that people from other regions heard the gospel in their own languages. And that was the thing that caused the sensation, gathered the crowd together. Then Peter preached to them, presumably in, well, it's recorded in Greek, but presumably he was speaking in Aramaic, which was the language of Judea at the time. All right. Now, so he himself had used the gift of tongues. Perhaps the Corinthians had even heard him speaking in tongues themselves. So what does Paul's question assume about such a use of tongues among them? Would he be speaking in their language? If he came to them speaking in tongues, would he be speaking in the native language of Achaia, which is where Corinth is?
Yes.
Would he? In the illustration, look at the verse, "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation, or of knowledge, or of prophecy, or of teaching." So what's the difference? What's he saying?
I don't understand the question.
That's quite possible. I'm not always good at giving clear questions. Okay, he says, if I come to you speaking in tongues. So presumably he is speaking in an unknown language, a language the Corinthians don't understand. Okay, if they did understand it, well, of course it would profit them. But if it's something they don't understand, so if he's speaking in tongues, by definition, it is something the Corinthians themselves do not understand. Okay, this is just a hypothetical. He's saying, if I come speaking in, let's take a language, okay, let's say he came speaking in English. Now, English hadn't been invented yet. Okay? Let's say he came speaking in English. What would it sound like to them? Like babbling. Like they'd be not. Okay? So, but he says to them, if Paul could not profit them while speaking with an unknown language, how could he profit them? And then what gift from 1 Corinthians 12 might Paul be referring to? So there's a list of things. So what are the four things, before we talk about the gift, what are the four things that he lists in this verse that would profit them?
Revelation.
Okay, prophecy. That's number three. You missed one. Knowledge, did I hear that? Okay, knowledge. Okay, what's the last one?
Teaching.
All right, so I just got thinking about that. So when you think about Paul says, unless I come to you by way of revelation. Now, what kind of gift in the list in 1 Corinthians 12 would be a revelatory gift, a gift that gives revelation? Pardon me?
Prophecy.
Well, prophecy could be one, but he lists that later on, so I want to think of another one. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, 28. Okay, so that would be your hint.
We're slow today.
Yeah, we're slow today. Does anybody have the idea?
So ask the question again.
Okay, what gift, if he's giving a revelation, what gift in that list could he possibly be giving? Other than prophecy, because I'm moving that one down for number three.
What number can
that be? Just a second. Has anybody got it? I'll give you the answer if you don't get it. I've given you enough chances.
Oh. Miracles?
Not miracles. Miracles, I think, is different. Okay, I'll tell you. Apostleship. That was your second guess, okay? Very good. So apostleship, because that is the whole deal with the apostles. We have the New Testament because the apostles gave us revelation. You know, this isn't really, you're not going to be graded on this one. This is a bonus question. Okay? All right, so what about knowledge? What went on that list? What went on the list in 1 Corinthians 12? What does that remind you of? Teaching or wisdom. There's one earlier on in the first list. I guess I should have pointed that in verse 7 or so. Word of knowledge. There's one that says word of knowledge, right? Okay? Don't want to make this too hard. We're not, this is just Bible study. We're not trying to make a test. Okay, then prophecy is prophecy. Teaching is teaching. All right, so here's the thing, is that each one of these things are speaking gifts. Okay, now some of them, the prophecy in a certain sense continues to this day. Okay, remember we talked about that last week. Teaching continues to this day. All right, now there are no more apostles. We know that for sure. But Paul says, if I come to you this way, I would benefit you. If I come to you speaking in a tongue, I would not benefit you. All right, so you wouldn't understand me. All right, so now he goes to the next illustration, verse 7. So, verse 7, what are the lifeless things in this verse? Yet even lifeless things, what are they? Pardon me? Flute or a harp. Okay, so what category is that? Musical instruments. Okay, musical instruments. Now, do these lifeless things speak in a human language?
No.
No, of course not, right? Yet what is required for understanding the sound of the lifeless things? From the verse, look in the verse. What does it say that is required? Distinction in the tones. Okay, a distinction in the tones. Now, when Ivan and Emily are warming up their instruments, do you get anything out of it?
No.
Well, the instrument, you're hearing the sound, but they're just tuning, right? They're just getting it to sound somewhere close to right. I remember we would go to these concerts and they'd have some orchestra in. And they're all making this cacophony as you're sitting there getting ready, right? Nobody goes for the warm-up. Okay, it makes no sense. And so, but when they start playing, now, obviously music is not a human language, so it's not communicating in the same way, but it does communicate something once they start playing. Okay, when they're playing together. There's a distinction, there's melody, there's all these bits that go together, and it communicates, okay? Not in the same way that language does, but he's making the point. He's saying even lifeless things, things like this. Now, he goes on in verse 8, the illustration of the bugle. What is this? This is a specific lifeless thing, and what is it primarily used for in this illustration?
Warfare.
For warfare, yeah, communicating in warfare. Or on the battlefield. If the bugle cannot be understood, what is at risk? Yeah, casualty. Your life. Like, if they're sounding retreat and you go forward, you are in trouble. Right? Because there's nobody there to support you. So, if the guy is on the battlefield and you hear this horn and he's not making any proper signal. What good is the bugle? You see, it has to make a distinct sound. He keeps re-emphasizing this point. In order to benefit, any kind of communication has to be clear. All right, let's see, where are we? The bugle, number 4. Illustration of the Corinthians themselves. He says, all right, so if you... So also you, verse 9, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you'll be speaking into the air. So if the Corinthians don't utter clear speech, what is at risk?
Understanding.
What would an unclear speaker be speaking to? To the air, to the wall, to whatever, but not to people. Okay? So again, same illustration. He's going through this point. This section is all illustrations. He's just reinforcing his point. Then verse 10 and 11, he says, there are a great many kinds of languages in the world. All languages have what? Significance or meaning. Okay? They all mean something. You get on the ferry and you'll hear people talking, tourists talking, and, Chinese ones. And you can tell it's Chinese, there's a certain way, right? Chinese sounds to us, but I don't get it. I'll hear people speaking Spanish. I sort of know it's Spanish, probably, but I don't get it, okay? I might get one or two words. French, I might get a few more words, because I took French 2 years in junior high, and I remember a few of the words. Okay? But you see, that's the whole idea, though. There's all these, it all has meaning. It means the hearers, it means something to the hearers. All right, so, where are we? If the hearer does not know the language, he appears to be a barbarian to who? To the speaker. And who is a barbarian? Who else is a barbarian? Speaker to the hearer. Okay, now, this is an interesting word, barbarian. This, in English, it's actually a transliteration. It's not a translation of the Greek word. The Greek word is barbaros. Okay? And it is, one of my lexicons says, the Greeks used barbaros of any foreigner ignorant of the Greek language and the Greek culture, whether mental or moral, with the added notion, after the Persian War, of rudeness and brutality. All right? But they used it as a mimicry. They made up this word as a mimicry of foreign speech, which sounded to them like bar, bar, bar. Like they don't get it. It's just nonsense syllables. So a barbarian, you see? Somebody just bar, bar, bar. That's all they hear, right? So they're hearing English. It would be, to them, barbarians talking. All right. Now the conclusion to the illustration section, verse 12, so also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. What does Paul assume about their zeal? What were they zealous for? What were they seeking?
Edification of the church.
Well, that's what he wants them to be seeking. What were they seeking?
They were
seeking the gifts, the spiritual gifts. Okay? Since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, in that zeal, seek to, what should they use their desires for then? Then the edification of the church. Okay, so the whole point is that Paul, this is why Paul said at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, earnestly, or no, excuse me, is it the first part of, yes, verse 1 of chapter 14, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Especially those gifts that will benefit others. That is the key with the spiritual gifts. It's not a mark of spirituality. It's not to say, well, if you really are filled with the Spirit, you will do this. That's not what the gifts are for. Every believer is filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul and the apostles taught us. Every believer already has the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit manifests himself in different ways. So we're not to be seeking any one gift, but we're supposed to be seeking to be a benefit to other people, right? That's the idea that he keeps emphasizing here. All right, any comments on this section or questions before we move to the next bit? Go ahead, Tola.
There are some people that insinuate that if you don't speak in tongues, you can't go far in your ministry.
Right.
And you won't be able to go far in your spiritual journey.
Yes, that's right. Well, I think that's wrong, because Paul is saying quite clearly, not everyone gets those gifts, number one. Number two, all of the gifts are to be used for benefiting other people. It has nothing to do with the person who has the gift. So I think that's a wrong philosophy.
Because some churches, they used to teach their members,
yeah,
how to speak in
tongues. I know. There's a quote, a little bit later I have a quote where Tom Constable mentions a pastor like that. Who spoke to him about it. So we'll come up to that in just a minute. Okay? All right, any other questions or comments? Okay, so let's go on to this next section. I'll just switch over to the next few verses. Therefore, verse 13, therefore let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the Amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak 5 words with my mind so that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Okay, so here he is now going to be addressing the difficulties of using tongues in church services. I should mention again that in 1 Corinthians 14, the primary context he is talking about is in the church services. At the end of the chapter, he's going to be regulating how these gifts are used in church services. And quite frankly, as we look overall in the scriptures, the idea of tongues was not for Christian worship in church services. It was for evangelistic work in reaching new areas with the gospel. That was the purpose of tongues as we see it in the scriptures. All right? Now, let's just carry on here. First question. Consider the whole paragraph. When Paul says, let one who speaks in a tongue, where does this assume this speaking is occurring? Well, I've already answered that. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue. Where is he talking about this? Well, we're assuming the context is the church. I'll just give you my answer. I'm not going to challenge you to try to figure out and read my mind. Sometimes, as I say, my questions are not all that clear. Okay, but what should the tongue speaker pray for? So if somebody supposedly has the gift of tongues in a church, what should he pray for? Verse 13.
Interpretation.
All right. So, and we've hit this quite a bit. So let's move on to the next question. Verse 14 suggests that some were praying in a tongue, but their human spirit did not understand what they themselves were saying. So verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So the suggestion is there that it's possible that some of them were experiencing a tongue of sorts, but they did not themselves understand what they were saying. What would be the benefit to themselves for praying like that?
None.
Okay, so you're not even benefiting yourself. People will talk about a private prayer language. Ask them if they understand what they're saying. It doesn't benefit themselves. All right, Lee.
Is it possible that he's using sarcasm at all because he's using the singular word
tongue? It's possible, but it's really hard. Sometimes we can tell, especially in 2 Corinthians,
yeah,
that he is using sarcasm. But it's very difficult to pick that up in the written page. So it's possible, but I'm not going to assume that he is.
Okay.
All right, but, okay, it's possible, though, he could be sort of posing a mocking tone here. You could read it in that way.
Because the way he's asking questions,
yeah,
actually almost seems that way.
Yeah. All right, so, let's see. Okay, there's no benefit. Why? Their mind would be why? What?
Unfruitful.
So their mind isn't getting anything out of it. Okay, now, please note, most of the time when considering the biblical gift of tongues, we think the scripture means definite human languages. However, in this passage, it appears Paul is referring to their own experience in Corinth. Now, later on, the next section is where I come down very emphatically. We won't cover that today. But it's quite clear that the gift of tongues in the scripture is intended to be human languages. And there is this context of the pagan religions, the mystery religions that had ecstatic speech. It appears that the Corinthians, some of them were picking up on that as if it were tongues. And they essentially were disrupting their services by using this and claiming they had a gift from God. And it was causing division in the church. And that's the point that Paul is wrestling with. And he's working them through logically, step by step. First of all, very broadly, God gives many gifts. There's gifts of different rank. Then love is more important. Now he's getting down to the nitty-gritty. Okay, and he's defining the difference between prophecy and tongues, showing that there must be clarity. And then he is talking about what the tongue must do in order to be any benefit in the church, and that's where we're at right now. All right, so if we are correct in this note, what could such unintelligible tongues resemble in the modern church? Okay, my note there about tongues being languages. If we are correct in this, What could such unintelligible tongues resemble in the modern church?
Babbling.
The babbling, okay? The regular, what we often hear of as the gift of tongues today. Okay, I think that's what we're talking about. So there is a possibility the Corinthians were doing something that was like what is being done today. Not absolutely clear on that, but it's possible that that's what they're doing. All right, so notice in verse 15, it says, what is the outcome then? Now the word outcome is in italics. That means that New American Standard translators are supplying that word. Other versions translate it more literally. What is it then? That's the King James. So what is Paul determining in verse 15? What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the mind also. What is he determined to do?
To understand his worship.
To understand his worship, yeah. To speak with understanding. To have his mind engaged. I mean, it's hard to imagine what benefit it would be to just be making sounds without any idea of what you are communicating, if anything. Okay, so remember in Acts 2, where the hearers were hearing the tongues, and they said, these speakers are saying in our own language, and they said something. What were they saying in their own language, you remember? The mighty deeds of God. They were communicating something to them that came through these tongues that they were hearing. They weren't just making noise. All right? Go ahead, Tola.
There are some people, when they are used to something,
yeah,
they can just begin it randomly without putting their mind.
That's right.
I think that's what Paul is trying to
say. That's what Paul's trying to say, and that's what he's attacking. He's saying that this is not right. Your mind has to be engaged. Okay? All right. So why was Paul determined to engage both mind and spirit in his Christian communication? He desired what?
Understanding.
This one comes from Matthew Henry. Public worship should be performed so as to be understood. So, suppose someone was given a gift of a human language, but that he himself did not understand it. Suppose he used it as a private prayer language. Would he understand himself? No. Would there be any benefit to this experience?
No.
What would be the point? Other than maybe an emotional experience, like, in the early days of the charismatic movement, in like the 1910s, as I told this illustration, some of these people really believed they were speaking other human languages. And one of them said, I have the gift, I'm going to India to be a missionary. I've told you this story, I think, before. He went to India. He said, I don't need language training. I'll just go there and talk to them and they'll hear the gospel. Well, it literally happened. He came back. Didn't work. Okay. Somehow the gift just wasn't there. And that's unfortunate. You know, people get caught up in these enthusiasms and it actually brings discredit to the gospel. They think Christians are crazy and, well, a lot of us are. That's true. All right, so Constable, here's the comments from Constable I mentioned earlier. A pastor friend of mine who used to speak in tongues, he puts gibberish, told me that he had taught many Christians to speak in tongues and could teach anyone to do so. According to him, it just required learning a few phrases, getting oneself into the proper emotional state, and releasing one's inhibitions. So he goes on, Paul did not discourage speaking unknown languages in private, right? As we go through this, he is talking about the context of the church, but nevertheless, the relative value and profitability of such an experience are so minimal that its practice seems almost foolish in view of the more edifying activities that are open to Christians. Perhaps the current preoccupation with feeling good, in contrast to having to work hard with one's mind to edify the church, is what makes this practice attractive to many people today. And I do think that that is a big point about it. Feelings are very much emphasized in our culture. People like to feel good. I mean, nobody goes out and says, okay, I want to feel bad today. Like, you ever got up one morning and said, I want to feel bad today? Anybody felt that way? You might, so we do like to feel good, but there is such a pursuit And even when it comes to sales, I have often said this as well. When I was selling real estate, I never said to people, what do you think about this house? I either said, do you like this one? Or how do you feel about this one? Because how they felt was important. Okay? Yes, Emily.
Logic opens the mind, but feelings open the pocketbook.
There you go. Logic opens the mind, but feelings open the pocketbook. That's a good one. I'm going to steal that one. Oh, that's really good. Pardon me? That's your line. Oh, that's your line. Oh, well, I'm still stealing it. I don't care where it came from. And I'm not going to tell who told me. Because I'll feel good using it. Anyhow, but you see, that's absolutely true. And often people sometimes get themselves into a pickle buying a house, for example, because they like the house, but it's got rot somewhere that they did, their mind, their logic was overruled by their feelings. Okay, and so this is the whole deal. In the churches, there is, you know, you come to church, you want to be uplifted. Of course you do. You know, we come, there's lots of negativity in our world. There's lots of, you know, we got things with our kids, we got things at work, we got things in our community that are very depressing. So we come to church, we worship God, we want our souls lifted up. So there is a certain aspect of this hyper-emotionalism in the charismatic movement, which is really, it's almost like letting your mind go and getting a spiritual rush from the experience. Whereas if you will worship God in spirit and in truth, looking to the scriptures, you should come away feeling better. We sing the hymns. You should come away feeling better, but you should understand what you're singing. All right, Maureen, you're trying to jump in.
I was sort of just thinking of what you just said, that if you are worshiping in spirit and truth with knowledge,
yeah,
that will help you, because life is more than church.
Yes.
You have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday.
Yes.
And if you're worshiping with knowledge and understanding who God is and remembering that on all those other days, that's
yes.
what will give you joy.
That sustains you during the days. That's right. That's the whole idea. All right. Okay. Verse 16 and 17. How are we doing on time? We're doing okay. I think we are. Okay. Verse 16 and 17 tells about someone giving a blessing in the spirit, presumably in a tongue. What is the problem for the hearers who do not understand this speech? They don't know when to say amen. Right? Paul says the thanksgiving is done well enough, but where does that leave the other person, the hearer? He's unedified. He hasn't got anything out of it. So Paul's conclusion is verse 18 and 19, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. Has Paul himself exercised the gift of tongues? Yes. What does Paul desire to do in the church rather than speak in tongues? Speak with understanding. And what exaggerated comparison does he make?
Five words with understanding is better than 10,000 without.
That's right. Five words with understanding is better than 10,000 without. That's quite a contrast, right? You know, he's saying one sentence that is clear is better than, how many words would 10,000 be?
10,000.
That'd be quite a bit. This is like a whole chapter of a book, maybe. I don't know. Or at least half a chapter. That's quite a bit. Okay? All right, so some last comments here. First one is, I guess, Constable again. Paul affirmed that the gift that the Corinthians apparently regarded as the sign of genuine spirituality, but he did so by correcting their thinking about what was really important in their meetings. Worship should never be selfish, and it should always be intelligible and edifying. Now, I want to also note that Paul was not saying that the Christians did not have the gift of tongues, even though by my definition, okay, I've defined tongues narrowly according to the scriptures, that tongues are human languages. And it appears that at least some of the Corinthians might have been doing this sort of gibberish, all right, this heavenly language kind of thing, all right? So it's interesting. Paul doesn't argue and say, well, that's not really tongues. He doesn't say that. He's saying, what's the point of that if nobody gets it? Okay? And so they may have been guilty of imitating the true gift rather than really having the true gift. He argues here for understanding and intelligibility. In the next section, he will define what is the real point of the gift of tongues and offer regulations for their use in the services. And that, hopefully, will conclude our study of the spiritual gifts. We'll hopefully finish chapter 14 next Sunday. Any questions or comments here, Marilyn? Well, I don't know. I have a commentary by a Pentecostal, Gordon Fee. He's a very well-known scholarly man. I have not read his commentary on this chapter. So I've sort of been afraid to. He's very wordy. Like, it's a commentary this thick. I was sort of afraid to read him because I felt I'd just be arguing with him the whole time. I have read, I have a book by Wayne Grudem, who is he was part of the Vineyard. He is well respected as a theologian in many ways, although, by many people, although I have not as much respect as others do. But he has this book called The Gift of Prophecy. So, actually the charismatic movement, certain parts of it have pulled away from the heavy emphasis on experience and tongues that the sort of the traditional Pentecostal churches have had. And they have been emphasizing prophecy more than tongues. But what they want to do is they'll say, well, New Testament prophecy doesn't have to be accurate. And therefore, you know, it's not revelation. So they sort of dumbed down the gift and I find really they use a lot of dodges to try to explain what Paul is saying here. They don't let the scripture speak just plainly. What is he saying? And his whole point is, what's the benefit of it if nobody can understand? Okay? All right, Maureen?
Wouldn't it be hard to say that everybody should have the gift of tongues if it clearly says not all people do?
It would be hard to say everybody should have the gift of tongues when it clearly says not all people do. I have not read them to see what they say about that. That would be an interesting... Maybe I should read P on that verse. But I just... he's so... I don't want to argue with him all day. All right? Okay, any other questions or comments? All right, well, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll close. Our Father, we thank you for the time that we've had this morning. We pray for your blessing on our Christmas season. We pray for all of our families. Pray you'll bless each one. Bless the extended families as we reach out to them, try to witness of Christ in our life, that there would be a real response in their spirits to the Holy One of Israel who can save them from their sins. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.